It's absolutely great that they could join us this morning. They were on a weekend trip up to New York City, and they decided to carve out time from their time off to come be with us this morning instead of being in New York City. Mm-hmm. You know, that little city that's to the north, you may have heard of it. I thought that was pretty cool, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay, so we are on our third week. Talking about the seven firsts of Jesus. Seven different times where Jesus uses in the book of Matthew the word first. And the word first in that original language is really important. First in rank, first in value, the most important. How many of you are here today to meet with the God of the Bible? Right? Okay, most of you that have you've been here before, you know that's one of the things that we like to say. We don't come to church to hear the opinions of someone else. We come to meet with the God of the Bible, right? So if we're going to meet with the God of the Bible, that means the whole Bible. That means Jesus Christ, right? 100% God, 100% man. And when Jesus said that something was first, that should get our attention, right? Okay, now I know that sometimes we will take a book of the Bible and we'll go one chapter per week, and sometimes we'll take a Bible idea. One of the things that we like to be is focused on the big things, mm-hmm. right? Not the little tiny things that you can only find in one verse of the Bible, but the big ideas in the Bible. Let's try to keep the main thing the main thing. You talk about things and you start to prioritize things, one, two, three. It's easy for our life to become adrift if we allow thing two to become thing one.
Yeah.
I always get a little Robert De Niro in the back of my head. No, was that the first thing or the second thing? We got to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's open up with a word of prayer, okay? God, I thank you so much that you're with us today. Lord, you inhabit the praises of your people. And I thank you that you've spoken to us through the Bible, through the words of Jesus. Thank you that we're not left to just try to find you on our own. I pray that you'd help us to be hearers of the word and doers. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. My kids dug out my old skateboard this weekend, and they were having a lot of fun with it in the house. And it was pretty entertaining, I'm not going to lie. They were making up all different sorts of games. And I'm talking about the one that I had when I was a teenager. This thing is more than 20 years old. And it reminded me of a story. When I was a teenager, I was coming back from being out of town somewhere, and there was a group of us that got dropped off from this bus, and there was too many bodies to fit in a car. Now, by that I mean by American standards. Okay, and so a friend and I decided that we were going to ride on the hood of the car. I mean, why would you not do this, right? With all of our, you know, bags from the week, and which strangely enough included the skateboard and the, which did a lot of good for me. It taught me how to fall. I did know how to fall. And a sleeping bag, oddly enough, and for some reason I was holding his basketball. I have no idea how I ended up with the basketball. Still to this day, I'm not sure. This is one of those big boats of a car, a classic American vehicle. And I will never forget as it was not far from where we got dropped off to my house. And in that stretch, there was a stretch of road where there was a bunch of gravel along one side. And it was a kind of a tight corner. And my friend, being the friend that he was, decided he was going to gun it on that corner. And I suddenly thought to myself, why am I sitting on the sleeping bag? As I felt my body flying off the direction of the gravel. I really wish this was not true, but it is. And as I was flying off the vehicle, when you fall a lot when you're a teenager and you skateboard, these things slow down for you, like professional athletes. You know, everything slows down, and you think a lot in these short moments. And I thought to myself, I'm going to kill him. Of course, you know, I was thinking that first. And thankfully, I did know how to fall, and I completed a good roll and was actually able to catch up with the basketball and ended up unhurt. I'm still not sure if the other guy was hurt, to be honest with you. I can't remember. All I remember was that feeling of flying off the hood of that car and into the gravel. Let's turn to the book of Matthew before we go too much further. We've been looking at the first of Jesus, and I want to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll come back to that story with the car in just a minute or two. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. This is our third first of Jesus. Matthew 5 and verse 23. And as we tend to do here in our church, because this is really a church for people that don't have a church, we tend to read from the New Living just because it's a little bit easier for reading. And I kind of like to read things in context. So let's just for today, because we've already talked a lot about Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 over the past couple months, we'll just read verses 21 through 26. If you're there, say yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. You heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. Now, not quite sure if it's fully my sense of humor or God's, but this is one other passage from our study where the New Living doesn't actually use the word first. But what you see in most translations is Jesus says, first be reconciled to your brother, and then. Now, we started off in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. And then we moved on to first remove the log from your own eye, right? And then. And now we're looking at first be reconciled to your brother, and then. Now, trust me, it's a lot easier for me to talk about other things on a Sunday morning, more exciting topics. But Jesus is our focus, right? And Jesus uses this word first on purpose. And if it's important to Jesus, it should be important to me. If I'm a follower of Jesus. Now, just by way of quick reminder, we talked about how each of these are in the context of people who are believers. We're beyond the sections where Jesus has already said other key things and where most of the people that have gathered around him are believers. And so these are addressed to believers. So you don't get to use this on your unsaved coworker tomorrow morning. You know, this is for you, right? This is for believers. Now, what that means is, Rebecca referred to the fact we say, hey, there's no perfect people allowed in this church. You know, we believe that there's really only two kinds of people in the world, sinners and forgiven sinners. That's it. It's that simple. I don't know why, but it seems that so many church folks that I've met have completely forgotten that concept. Right? There's sinners and forgiven sinners. That's it. We're all in this together. And so that means that Jesus is talking to people who've already come through a recognition, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or as James writes, if you're guilty of one point, you're guilty of it all. Okay? Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't come to the Father but by me. Right? Jesus saying, God so loved the world and he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that through him it might be saved. Yeah. So Jesus is talking to people who have grabbed a hold of those words, who have grabbed a hold of that reality, right? Romans says it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. Right? So we've talked already about repentance. So this is for people that have already repented. Right? I've confessed. Hey, this is my junk. This is my sin. And I've turned. I said, God, I'm going to follow you. Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to receive forgiveness. I'm going to believe in you. Now I'm going to follow you. So if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, that comes first. That comes before the firsts. So we got to keep the main thing. That's the firsts. Right? You have to first be a believer before you can seek the kingdom of God, remove the log from your own eye, and be reconciled to your brother. Amen means I agree. Amen? Right? Do you agree with that? Okay, so this is for believers. That's a really important thing to note. A couple of passages that I think illustrate this really well. Proverbs 18:1 says this, unfriendly people care only about themselves. I'm going to tweet that. Unfriendly people care only about themselves. No, you probably shouldn't. Proverbs 17:9 says this, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. It's really good. Let me say that again. Proverbs 17:9, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Jesus, think about the situation here, right? Jesus is talking to people just like you. We tend to forget that, right? People who didn't know the end of the story. People who didn't know what was going to happen. People who had fears, who had insecurities, who went through a loss of a job, who went through a loss of a loved one. Jesus is talking to people just like you. And he's been healing people, right? He's been doing good things. And he's stopping and he's taking the time. This is after he's gone through the blessed. Blessed are the, right? And he goes through the whole list. He talks about how believers should be a salt and a light. He talks about what you should think about in regards to the law and how he fulfills the law. And then he talks about what we should do with our anger. And when he talks about what we should do with our anger, he says, first, be reconciled and then go to worship. Now, if you're here today and you came in and you still are holding something against someone else, this is for you. If you've ever come to church and you are, and hey, are you alive? You've been offended at some point, or you're going to have the opportunity too soon. Someone else in this room will probably offend you at some point. Get over it! That's what Jesus is saying, right? Yeah. It's going to happen. Yeah. Jesus says, before you go to church. Yeah. Jesus said, before you go to church. Mm-hmm. Now, he's talking in the context of them fulfilling a vow in connection with the feasts and the seasons where they would come and they would bring an offering. It was about them fulfilling a promise, about something that was they were supposed to do. It was a part of their covenant with God. I'm supposed to come before God and bring my offering to God. And I have to be honest with you, even the best churches that I've been in, and I've been in 400 churches across the United States, even the best ones, most people do not fully get that understanding of covenant in my relationship with God, in the context of being with the other believers and bringing my offering, myself, my time, my energy, my money before God as a fulfillment of my vow, because he first loved me. Because he first loved me. But Jesus says, even if you get how serious that is, first, be reconciled. If you remember you're coming to church and you remember that you have something against someone else, drop what you're doing and go fix that. I'm not making this up. And don't you know, I'm sure a lot of preachers don't want to preach this. They want you to come to church. I mean, and I do too. I'm glad you're here. But That's what Jesus is saying. He's giving us priority. Double vision is really not a good thing. Double vision is not good, right? This is, you know, little Winnie the Pooh. This is a picture that represents to you what double vision is like. I had the flu the better part of this week. It's kind of how I spent my week there. You can't focus on two things at once. If you're holding on to an offense, whether someone else hurt you, they did something, they said something, or you did something against them, you can't focus on two things at once. Jesus knew how we were created and how we are wired. Jesus knew that you will not get the best out of church if you come to church and you are holding something against someone else. Jesus knew that you cannot get the best out of your life living alone. Jesus knew that you cannot get the best out of your life living isolated because you keep breaking relationships with other people and you can't go back. That's right. And you can't fix it. Regardless of if you offended them or they offended you. Jesus knew you. He knew how God created you. Is there anyone more qualified? Really? Is there anyone more qualified to talk about the human condition than Jesus Christ? 100% God, 100% man. Jesus got offended. He grew up. We don't know all the stuff that happened before he was 30, right? You don't think anyone ever said anything bad about him? You ever watch a pack of 12-year-old boys running around? Everyone's going to get smacked at some point, and not for any reason, right? He got hurt. And I'm talking even before the betrayal of Judas. Jesus knew what it was like to get offended. Jesus knew that you cannot focus on two things at once. Does that make sense? Jesus didn't want us to stay there. Jesus knew that reconciliation meant you've got to bring change. You've got to remove anything that gets in the way of that relationship. So really at the heart, we're talking about forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive? To forgive means to cancel the debt. It's a giving up resentment or the desire to punish others. It's not pretending that the hurt didn't happen, but bringing the hurt into the light so it can be healed. I mean, don't kid yourself. Forgiveness is expensive. Yeah. It's painful. It's painful to our emotions, and it's painful to our pride. Forgiveness requires love in action. Now, I see the breathing in the room. I know some of you have offended each other. It's okay. That's life. That's what Jesus was saying. This is a part of life. Jesus wanted us to learn how to deal with it. I could list 100 topics that we could be talking about this morning that would be more fun. This was important to Jesus. It's important to you. If we can't learn how to be reconciled, if we can't learn what forgiveness really means, if we as Christians don't know that, life's not good. And we are who they say we are. Hello? Just open up a conversation about gay marriage. If we don't understand what forgiveness really means, we don't really know how to talk. We don't really know how to talk if we don't understand what forgiveness really means. And you know, when you come into contact with someone who's been forgiven, you know. It's easy for them to laugh. They laugh deep and they laugh hard because they don't take themselves too seriously. Religious people, people that have not accepted God's forgiveness fully and have not forgiven others, don't laugh a whole lot. Little too serious. Little too judgmental. We talked about that a little bit last week, okay? What is so important is that regardless of if you're the one that got hurt or you're the one that hurt someone else, that we value unity above us being right. This has to be real. This has to be real. Our receiving forgiveness. Anybody watch in any form any of Whitney's funeral yesterday? Okay. Nobody? Okay. If there's anything that is clear in her story, it's the topic of forgiveness. And could you see some people still with no forgiveness for Bobby? Right? You see some people still don't understand that she loves Jesus. See, some people still couldn't absorb the reality that she lived in her Bible daily. She'd go online and listen to some of the excerpts of some of the people that lived with her week in and week out. She loved the Lord. She struggled. We all struggle. She struggled to receive God's forgiveness. You see, because when you fully receive the forgiveness of God, you don't need to go outside to get that fulfillment anymore. Now, I'm not saying I'm there. We're all in this together, remember?
Yeah.
We are all broken. We are all in a process of learning how to receive the forgiveness of the God who created the universe. It's not about how great His love for you is. It's about how much will you let His love for you in? Will you let it affect every area? It's easy to say, okay, God, you can forgive 1, 2, 3. But you're not going to touch this. You're not big enough for that. Who do you think you're talking to? See, Whitney was still in process of trying to receive the forgiveness of God. And the relationship, I mean, you get the idea. This forgiveness thing is, it's important. Now, Jesus taught us how to do this. I know a couple of you have heard me teach this before, and I apologize, but this is important and you need it. So turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. It's just a few pages to the right. Matthew chapter, are you guys okay?
Yes.
We're all in this together now. Oh man, it's getting real. Matthew chapter 18. If you're there, yes? Okay. I heard that, Ron. All right, Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to start with verse 1. I'm going to read through, I'm going to start in verse 15. Verse 15 through 20. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If another person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among them. Now, how many of you have heard that last verse quoted? Where two or three, I'm going to get that Cadillac. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Hello? Jesus is talking about something more difficult than a Cadillac. It's about the two of you getting right. Jesus is talking about, Proverbs says, a brother offended is harder to win than a city. Right? Jesus is talking about reconciliation. He's talking about when we offend each other, what do we do about that? So listen, if this is new to you, I apologize. This is one of the most important things to Jesus in the Bible, and this is the only way that church works, in my opinion. So I'm sorry I don't have a more exciting, motivating, hilarious topic for you this morning, but this is kind of important, okay? All right? So we're going to talk about the nuts and bolts. What does Jesus say when you are offended? Now remember, who has offended you? A believer. This is not what you do with unbelievers. What did he say about unbelievers? Love your enemies. You just love them and forget them. Forgive them, excuse me. Don't forget them, you forgive them. Right? That's what he says. You just love them. But if a believer offends you, what do we do first? Go privately and talk about it. Now, this does not mean that you email 10 of your friends for prayer, for courage, for the confrontation. This doesn't mean that you tweet about it, post it on Facebook, call somebody else, talk to somebody else about it. Can you believe it? Or I just need to bounce this off you to see if I should be offended. Uh-uh. That's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say, oh, I need to talk to someone else and ask them to pray for me. No. Jesus is very, very simple in his instruction. When we are offended by another believer, we are to go privately and talk about it. Anything else is gossip. And there are some very specific things in the Bible about gossip. You don't want to be there. Now, one of the things that I've seen most common among some of the churches that I've been in the U.S. that have been the most blessed, are two things that I find very common. Number one, fasting and prayer. Number two is a commitment to not give any room for murmuring, gossip, negative talk. To the point where in their staff, if you get caught ever not going privately first, you get one warning and the second time you're fired. Yeah. Went to one church where there was no warning. It was the first time you're fired. I've been to Pastor Stell's House of Prayer, where these folks are from, just told me last week about a church that he went to in the South that has been completely blessed. Pastor sat down with him and said, Pastor, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know how this happened. All I know is that we were struggling, small, tiny little struggling church. We had one weekend where we made a commitment that from then on out, we were going to fast and pray, and we were never going to allow gossip to be among us again. And from that point forward, we've been exploding. Jesus cares about unity. He cares. So number one, go privately and talk about it. Now, if that doesn't work, because Jesus was realistic, Jesus knows people, okay? Not everyone's going to go, oh, I'm sorry, you're right, I hurt you and I shouldn't have done that. Or not anyone is going to say, yes, I forgive you for what you did, right? So Jesus says, go privately and talk about it. Now, if that doesn't work, what are we to do? Second, if they won't hear, then take one or two people with you and talk about it again. Now, what you notice in each phase of what Jesus is talking about is the goal is reconciliation. The goal is not who's right and who's wrong. Because at any point, Jesus says, right, it's about restoration. If they won't hear you, right? It's not about who's right and who's wrong. If you can't come back together, then we take another step. Jesus wants the believers to have real, functional unity. Now, I used to work in the corporate world, and I can tell you both in the corporate world and in the church world, it's very easy to find that most organizations are not more productive because their core team of people are only ever 90% honest with each other. The churches that do great and the organizations, the corporations that are profitable, that do great with their business plan, where they really hit the mark with their goals, are where the core team of people are 100% honest with each other, and they get down to exactly what their focus should be, and they have the momentum to really take off. I can point you to studies and research, but we have the Bible, so, right? If they won't hear you by yourself, you go, you take one or two other people with you, and you go back with the goal of reconciliation. Now, what does Jesus say? If they still won't hear you, then you take it to the church. Now, some folks never do this. Some folks do this step first. I have news for you. If you come to me, or my beautiful wife, Rebecca, and you say, so-and-so offended me, my first question is going to be, have you talked to them? And if you have not, expect no more compassion from me. I mean, I will love you, and I will pray that God gives you the courage, but that's it, because you are in the wrong. Ben, you're so harsh. This is not encouraging. No, this is how we get somewhere.
That's right.
This is how we grow. This is how your life becomes what you want it to be. This is how you become who you believe God's called you to be. This is how we become a real functional family. This is how the city changes.
That's right.
That was really good. If they want to hear you with one or two, then you go to the church. You don't go to the church first. You don't go to anybody else first. I know, I'm too excited. Okay, now if they won't, so we get the church involved. Jesus talks about that. If they still won't listen to the church, then what do? We treat them as an unbeliever. Okay? Which means we still love them and we forgive them. But you notice that Jesus uses specific words when he talks about unbeliever. He talks about people that are proven to be not trustworthy. So what this does not mean is that you continue to put yourself into an abusive situation. That this does not mean is that you continue to lay money on the table for somebody who always steals it.
Right.
Hello? This does not mean that you continue to put yourself in harm's way. This does mean that you are loving, compassionate, praying for them. Jesus talks about praying for the unbelievers, praying for their reconciliation, praying for their salvation, and that you are wise.
Yeah.
You use discretion. Okay? Does this make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand how those steps work? Good, because I'm going to hold you to it. This is the only way we get anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
The only way. I don't know if you realize it or not, but much of the New Testament, after you get past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, much of the New Testament is written to people like us.
Mm-hmm.
Most of it is written to people that were believers in an urban setting
mm-hmm.
that was ethnically, educationally, economically diverse. Do your homework, you'll find this is true. Most of the New Testament, most of the talk about reconciliation and problems and issues and strife, it was written to people just like us. And I have news for you. My wife and I believe that God sent us here on purpose because we love the city of Baltimore. We're not moving this church to the suburbs. It's not going to happen. It's called City Bible Church for a reason. We see in the New Testament church planting that happens in the middle of the city. Guess where you are? The geographic center of the city limits. Okay? We're in the city. We're for the city. We're here on purpose. We believe that this is not going to work if we do not have among us the power of the living God.
That's right.
And if we don't know how to do real life, if we can't laugh, right? We can't have a good time. We can't share our lives together. And if we don't know what to do when we offend each other. Jesus didn't say that offenses will not come. No, it says, the Bible says the opposite. Offenses will come. Now, I'm not saying this because I plan on offending you. To make an excuse for me to not grow up and grow out of fleshly, carnal ways of talking and acting as an excuse for my personality. That's not what we're talking about. But even in our best, loving each other, at some point we're going to offend each other, and we need to know how to deal with it. First, go privately and talk about it. Second, take one or two people with you. Third, take it to the church. Fourth, treat them as an unbeliever. But listen, each of those other steps are only if you don't have reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
if one-on-one there's reconciliation, then the matter stays private. Mm-hmm. Last week we talked about knowing what to overlook. Poor Anna got embarrassed by being the cover of the Baltimore Messenger this past week. And I know Anna very well. I know that was hard for you. I'm sorry about that. And I'm going to embarrass her just a little bit more. This is Anna's wedding ring. One of the things that I love about Joe and Anna is that they love each other. Mm-hmm. And that they're a good example of a marriage. Mm-hmm. They work through their stuff, and they work through it the right way. Yeah. I think marriage should be where you have a relationship where the passion's hot. And it's kind of romance that people talk about. They call that a legendary romance. But God knew when he set it up to begin with that that would take commitment. You know, the symbol of the ring is a symbol meaning love without end. Commitment without end. It's not a square. It's not, you know, the Jesus fish. On purpose, because you don't see an end to the lines. It goes on forever. The people that I respect the most that are doing church in an urban setting where you have people that are ethnically diverse have said many times over that one of the things that they have a commitment to is that when times get rough, they don't take the ring off. You know, Rebecca and I have done marriage counseling for a variety of people, been around a lot of couples as they come together and get married, and couples of different ethnicities, and couples that grew up on different parts of the planet, different countries, different languages. The more different you are, you know, Anna is half white, half Colombian. Joe is Indian, but grew up in Virginia, and so he's really more redneck than he is Indian. I mean, just look at his weapons collection or his truck or anything. The more different you are, the more opportunities there is for friction. I'm not talking about the good kind. We have to have a commitment that we're not going to take the ring off. In this church, we need to be in commitment to each other, that when times get tough, we're not going to take the ring off. We're not going to hit the ejection button. We're not going to take off. We're not going to pretend it didn't happen. We're going to follow what Jesus said. Does that make sense? And it should be the same in your relationships with other believers, regardless of what church they go to, your family, whatever else. We need God's... How many of you feel like you need help with this? I do. I mean, I need the love of God. I'm not capable of it by myself. I need the love of God in order to do this. Just before I close, I want to read a story to you. I hope you're getting the fact that we really believe that church is a place where we follow the God of the Bible and where we take what Jesus says seriously. And hopefully it's a place where, you know, a part of our big three that you see on the slides and on our website and everything that we do, the connect, grow, share. We believe the church should be here to help you connect with God. Whether it's on a Sunday or it's in our home meetings we call life groups. We believe that the church should also be here to help you connect with other life-giving relationships. Okay? You're not here to be alone. And so whether coming to church means connecting with new relationships, restoring old relationships, or bringing healing and cultivating, you know, new health to damaged relationships, the church should help you do that. That's what God is talking about here. There's an unforgettable story from the Truth and Reconciliation Commission that granted whole or partial amnesty to the perpetrators of violence in the old South Africa of racial apartheid. Amnesty was given in exchange for the truth. Perpetrators had to tell their crimes with the victims in the room. One of these victims was an elderly African woman who stood in that South African court facing a man who seemingly did not desire to be forgiven. Mr. Vanderbrick, a white security police officer, had been found guilty of murdering the woman's only son as well as her husband. He had shot her son in front of her and several years later returned to kidnap her husband, take him away, Several years later, he came back for her, took her from her home, led her to a place beside a river where she saw her husband die, and heard his last words, "Father, forgive them." But justice caught up with Mr. Vanderbrick. He'd been found guilty, and it was time to determine his fate. The presiding official of the court asked the woman, "So what do you want? How should justice be meted out to this man who so brutally destroyed your family?" The woman responded, "I want three things. I want first to be taken to the place where my husband's body is so I can give his remains a decent burial." She paused and then continued, "My husband and my son were my only family. Therefore, second, I want Mr. Vanderbrick to become my son. I want him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me so that I can pour out on him whatever love I still have remaining within me. And finally, I want a third thing. I'd like Mr. Vanderbrick to know that I offer him my forgiveness because Jesus Christ died to forgive. This was also the wish of my husband, and so I would kindly ask someone to come to my side and lead me across the courtroom so that I can take Mr. Vanderbrick in my arms and embrace him and let him know that he is truly forgiven." God's forgiveness is bigger than what we are capable of. God can give you the grace to bring forgiveness, whether you were the person to cause the harm or you were the person that was harmed. Things get blown out of proportion, get all kind of messy when we go outside the pattern that Jesus gave us. It's just like Bobby and Whitney, people, you don't have the grace to go through what somebody else was offended for. God gives them the grace to go through that. He gives you the grace to go through what you've been offended for. If we handle things the way Jesus did, we go privately and confront things face to face. Then so much of the damage that we cause is not done. God can give us the grace to forgive. I know this is a heavy topic, and I had to forgive the guy who was driving the car that shot me off the hood. And that was a whole lot easier than forgiving some of the other people that really did hurt me in a serious way in my life. Now, I haven't had your life. I don't know what you've gone through. But I've been hurt. And I've hurt others. Forgiveness is the way God designed our life to be. Mm-hmm. Will you stand with me this morning and we'll close? Now, as I close in prayer, if you would like prayer today, you can feel free to either raise your hand as I pray or come forward to the front. Myself, my wife, our team would be happy to pray with you this morning. We believe that God can bring healing. Amen? Amen? We believe that God can bring healing. We believe that God can bring forgiveness. That things that we don't know how we can be forgiven, or we don't know how we can forgive someone else, God knows. And he said, "Listen, this is more important than you showing up for church, than you doing a public show of your worship of me. It's more important that you go first and you be reconciled." This is one of the things that Jesus said was first. And he showed us how. So he cares. And one thing that I can tell you is that there are things in my life that I did not have the strength, I did not have the ability to forgive, but God gave me the ability to forgive. It's possible. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and just close in prayer. Lord, I thank you so very much for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. That each of us here today, we can call out to you and we can say, "Father, forgive me for I've sinned." I thank you for the forgiveness, the grace that we have in Jesus. Lord, and I thank you that you've given us instruction in how important it is for us to forgive each other and how important it is for us to seek reconciliation and how to go about it. Lord, I thank you that you've made it real, that you knew what our life would really be like and you spoke to it, Lord, that the Bible, it speaks to our real life. I thank you for it. God, I pray that you bring grace, Lord, on anybody here that needs grace today. Lord, they need the courage to go and to seek forgiveness of whoever has offended them. God, I pray that you'd give them grace and that you'd give them strength, Lord, and that you'd help us to receive your forgiveness for us and help us to receive your forgiveness for others, that when we forgive someone else, we would be giving them your love, Lord, and not our own that can be inadequate. Help us, Lord, to make a commitment to each other as a church that we'll love each other, that we won't take the ring off, that we will be committed to each other, to being honest and loving each other. Lord, I thank you so much for it and for what you're doing here among us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you're here, I don't want any Sunday to go by without giving you an opportunity. If you want to make a, you know, first-time confession of faith to Jesus as your Savior, why don't you just come forward to the front and I'll pray with you, talk with you, myself, my wife, or my team. You're here, you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, or you need prayer over this issue of forgiveness. Please, don't leave without coming forward to the front for prayer. We do have food in the, help me, somebody. Concession area, thank you. We have food available in the concession area with people that can shake your hand, love on you, and don't forget about the visitor's dessert on Tuesday night. Love you guys so much. Thank you for coming back. And thank you for being here. 10 o'clock from now on. Love you guys. Have a great day.